Good evening. Welcome to services this evening. If you're using the song book, we'll start with number 626. Number 626, Christ for the World We Sing. Number 507, hymn book number 507, Does Jesus Care? Following this song, we'll be led in prayer.
Let us bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come to you to learn about your word, to glorify you. Lord, help us to apply your word into our lives, to do better and to live like your son did when he came and lived a perfect life. Lord, help us to see the the needs in this world. Help us to open our eyes and recognize all the people that have wants and needs that we can help them with. Help us to care about others, to live our life in a manner pleasing to you by serving others. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, to be in a position to serve better. You showed us exactly how to do that in your life, and showed us what true love looks like, and help us to emulate that and to do as well as we can to try to serve you in a mature way. Lord, thank you for all the people that do serve and the community that we have of Christians that come together, and help us to encourage and love on each other so that we can serve each other and serve everyone outside of this church. Lord, be with us, guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you are using a hymn book, if you want to mark the invitation song at this time, it will be number 679. 679, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Once you have your marker placed there, we'll sing number 968. Number 968. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one. Sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
Oh, they tell me of the hope far beyond the sky. They tell me of the hope far away.
Children's story time tonight, back in where it's normally held. Children's story time. Our scripture reading tonight comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. We'll be using the ESV version. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being.
But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
That was really bad. All right, maybe that was the problem. Good evening. How are y'all doing tonight? I got a thumbs up a couple places. Okay, that's good. That's good. My family and I joke about that last song because we're like, man, that the guy who wrote that must have really hated clouds. You know? I don't know. We've talked about that before. But anyway, have you found that living successful, godly living is really easy? Does anyone else think that's true? What makes it tough to do that? Sometimes it's the adversity, right? Like, it's really easy in those moments where everything's going right, right? Just like we planned it out, just like we thought it would happen in life, right? But then adversity strikes, and then it gets really difficult. And so tonight, I want you to envision in your mind, what is it that one struggle, or maybe it's multiple, what are the struggles that you're facing right now that's making it difficult, that maybe is a barrier, or maybe it's just one of those things that you should recognize that this is making it really hard to live a successful, godly, living lifestyle. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship that isn't good in your life. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's home, maybe it's at school. Maybe your family is living paycheck to paycheck, and maybe life is really easy when there's plenty of money in the bank, but you've noticed that there just isn't anymore, and it's that paycheck to paycheck grind and that anxiety that's creating adversity in your life. Maybe it's something else. But whatever it is, I want you to take that and hold that in your mind. Because it reminds me of two stories. The first story is about three kings. There's the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And this is during a drought, and the kings are about to go to war with the king of Moab, and they're trying to figure out, are we going to be successful? And so eventually, long story short, they call up Elisha. And Elisha says, yes, God is going to deliver this into your hand. He's going to make a way, and you are going to gain a victory. As long as you're trusting in God, God will give you the victory. In fact, God will give you all that you need. He's going to send water to where you don't even have to worry about your horses drinking anymore. You won't have to find water. It's just going to be everywhere for you. So they've been given the tools that are required to have the victory. And so they go to the king of Moab, and they start battling, and they're getting victory after victory, and they're grabbing land, and they're beating people, right? They're beating these soldiers. And then something happens that nobody expected. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, at the very end, at about verse 26, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, but they could not. And you have to imagine being Israel or Judah or Edom, and we've held our defense, we've beaten Moab. Surely there's nothing he can do now to gain a victory over us, right? God has given him into our hand. And then verse 27, Then the king of Moab took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. And there came great wrath against Israel. And they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. Israel, Judah, and Edom, they had success. They had success in their sight. And then the king of Moab, seeing no other way out, or he has already tried to break through the defense, it was one last push, he said, all I've got left, since I'm at the end of my rope, is I'm going to sacrifice my son who's going to reign in my place. And there's some discussion as to what it means about this wrath came against Israel. Some say, well, this was their belief that the Moabite God had come in and struck down the Israelites and Judah and Edom. Others say that instead it was more of the idea that they saw just how deranged this person was, just to what lengths this person would go to, and they turned out of there. They faced the adversity, and they got out, even though God had said, you're gonna have a victory. And then again, the king of Moab, seeing no other way out of the situation, says, all I've got left is I'm gonna sacrifice my son, and that will get us out of the situation. Poor choices all around in the face of adversity. So now let me tell you a different story. There was a program that was passed into law due to inflation that said that if you are running out of money and you need food and you need, you know, money to get by, to survive on, you can offer up your children as essentially as property against a loan. And we'll give you that loan with the idea that if you cannot repay it, we will come and take your children. Imagine being a parent that says, yes, I'm willing to give my children up in order to get money back. What kind of desperate situation would you have to be in to get to that point, right? Imagine being a child in that situation who's told that, honey, we're not going to be able to pay this money back to the creditor. And because of that, you're not going to be able to live with mom and dad anymore. How would that make the child feel? So, because of that, I have a really difficult time, I have a difficult time putting myself into the shoes of a parent who would be willing to say, yes, I'm willing to put this child up for a loan. And because of that, I really struggled to put myself in the shoes of the woman in 2 Kings 4. And so if you don't mind, let's turn over there to 2 Kings chapter 4. And that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. We're going to start in verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. As a mom, what kind of feelings would you experience in that moment? What kind of emotions would you have? Obviously, I didn't do it any justice with how she probably yelled out, right? Imagine tears streaming down her eyes, a sense of hopelessness, anxiety, dread, a woman at the end of her rope with no other way out. Adversity had come to this house. But it got me thinking, who were the emotions directed at? So I wonder, was she upset that perhaps God had taken her husband? that if God hadn't taken her husband, then they wouldn't be in this situation to begin with, right? He was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He was a servant of Elisha. And yet, he's gone. She was not an ungodly woman, but she was a woman in a very bad spot. And again, I wonder what emotions the children were experiencing. If you've ever seen a child taken out of their home and put into foster care, it is not at all what God intended. Children love stability. Children love structure, whether they realize it or not. They oftentimes don't think that they like structure, right? But they love it. And really, all of us do to a certain extent, right? We like to know that if the lights are red, generally people are going to stop, right? We appreciate structure. We appreciate those things that keep everything running smoothly. So this is not what God had intended. And so imagine how the kids are feeling, that mom's yelling out to this prophet of God saying, listen, my kids over here, they're gone. If you don't do something about this. I remember when Megan and I, we took the youth group over to Nashville, and we worked with mission work called Inner City Church of Christ. And I tell you, a lot of stories I could tell from that, but very eye-opening experience for me, and I know for a number of the youth that went. But one that I remember really well is that, you know, we would pick the kids up for VBS, and we do like a VBS and some schooling and that kind of thing. It was a really awesome program. And then at the end of the day, we would take the kids back. Well, these two particular kids that we had on the bus with us, we were dropping them off at different places each day. And I was talking to the bus driver about it, and he said, yeah, mom's not in the picture anymore. And dad's homeless. So he has to, you know, couch hop a little bit. And so the bus driver would call up the kid, or call up the dad, and ask, hey, where are you going to be today? And then that's where we would drop the kids off at. Can you imagine living that way as a kid? Now, I think most of us have probably been blessed to at least have a mom and dad, or at the very least one parent that loved us very much, kept a roof over our heads, and was pretty steady. That's not the way it always is. And the kind of trauma that can create in a child's life, the kind of adversity that can create for a family, it's not the way God intended. Particularly when you start to think about, well, how old were these kids in 2 Kings 4? You know, in 2 Kings 2, we have a really crazy story. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha comes down from seeing Elijah go up, and he comes down, and there's these 42 children, and they're going, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And the Bible says that Elisha curses them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears come out and maul the 42 children. Now, for some reason, God said, that needs to be in there, right? Like, if it were me, I'd probably like, let's not put that one in there. But God was like, no, that needs to be in there. That's a crazy story. But the word there for children is the word na'ar, which probably means like an older teenager, like 16, 17, 18. So if you're 16, 17, or 18, watch out. That's all I'm saying. God, she bears, you know. But here the word in 2 Kings 4, when it talks about her children, is the word yalad. Kind of sounds like the word lad. And it probably is like a preteen. We might be looking at like an 8 to 12-year-old. So imagine if you could, being 8 to 12, and your mom yelling out, hey, man of God, if you don't do something, my kids, I'm never going to see him again. Adversity had come into this home. And before we judge her, I wonder what we would have done in that situation. Again, I don't think that any mom in here would be quick to say, yep, I'm going to put my kids up as collateral. So this had to be a really difficult decision. This had to be a you're at an end of your rope kind of decision. Perhaps we should again think about how desperate this was. But you know what? This also does sound quite a bit different than what happened with the king of Moab, doesn't it? Because here we have two people at the end of their ropes, but notice her response. Her response is that she calls out to the man of God who could make a change in the face of adversity. The king of Moab did not go and find Elisha. He did not find a prophet of God. In the face of adversity, the king of Judah, Israel, and Edom did not go and find a prophet of God to again say, hey, should we go back? This woman is to be commended. But why did she cry to Elisha? Why did she recognize that there was something special about Elisha? Now remember, Elisha had taken over for whom? Elijah. And what had Elijah promised Elisha if he saw him being taken up? Do y'all remember? That he would receive a what? A double portion of the Spirit. And so think about all that Elisha went on to do. Elisha healed a man of leprosy. Now, God is using him as a conduit. Bear that in mind, of course. But God used Elisha to heal a man of leprosy. God uses Elisha to feed 100 people with 20 loaves of bread. That's crazy, right? God used Elisha even to raise somebody from the dead. And so she had probably heard, hey, this guy, there's something special about him. He's received a double portion. Elisha is the main prophet of God at this moment. And so she knows that because of his connection to God, that he can take care of her problem, even in the face of adversity. So let's go to verse 2. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Now, I want you to notice what Elisha does not do. Elisha does not reprimand her, right? He doesn't go, "Well, got yourself into this situation. Good luck." No. Notice he also doesn't say, "Hey, there's a really nice government agency right down the road. They'll be able to take care of you just fine right there." The very first thing that Elisha says is, "What do you have in your house?" He starts at home. And so she says, "I have nothing except a jar of oil." Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a size here with my hands. And when you think that you are happy with the size of jar that you think it is, because I want us to all envision, what kind of jar are we talking about here, right? Because I know I had something in my mind when I first read this story. And so I want to know what you have in your mind when you're hearing this, that she has this jar of oil, okay? So whenever I start to close this up, when you're happy with that size, I want you to just put your hand up a little bit. We might not be comfortable with all the way up, but just a little bit. That'll be fine. That'll take care of it. All right? So I'm going to start up here. All right? So closing the gap. I got one. Got one. Got two. Got a few more. We're getting there. We're getting there. All right? Got most hands up now. When I had it in my head, I was thinking maybe something like that. And then I found out that that's a very interesting word that's used here, and the word is asuk. And this word is only used one time in the whole Old Testament. And really, it has more of the idea of a flask, like to hold a precious oil. In fact, the Septuagint goes so far as to say this. The Septuagint has a little bit more than what the Hebrew has, which probably should inform us of what the Jews thought as they were translating the Old and the New, just what kind of jar this was. And here's what the Septuagint says. She says, "I've got nothing except this jar of oil with which I anoint." So it's probably a really small little flask of anointing oil. Now, where did she get this from? Why would this woman have a flask of anointing oil? Who do you think it may have belonged to? Maybe to the husband. He was a prophet of God. That's what they do. They go around anointing kings and princes and all that kind of stuff, right? And so maybe it belonged to the husband. And if that's the case, there's something so beautiful about the fact that even though the husband's gone, if Elisha uses what belonged to the husband in order to help to save the family. Let's read verse 3. "Then Elisha said to her, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few.'" I wonder what that conversation was like. "Hey, can I borrow some jars?" Now, this is a different word for jar. That can mean kind of any size, really. So maybe we're thinking more like that size, okay? But "Can I borrow some jars?" "Yeah, that's fine. What do you need them for?" "Well, bear with me. This guy came around, and he told me that I needed these jars to pour some oil into." "Okay, how many do you need?" "Well, how many do you have?" Right? "How many do you have?" "Well, I can spare one or two." "Do you have any more?" "I'll take as many as you have. Please, please, I need the jars." And then she goes to house number 2 and 3 and 4. In fact, one person made this comment. They said, "The widow's faith can be measured by the number of jars that she collected in response to the prophet's instructions." I love that. So my question is, where do we find our confidence? The word confidence is two words from Latin, con, with, fide, faith. Where do we find our confidence? We might say, "Well, God will use my bank account. He'll use my bank account because there's enough in there and God can use it and he's going to do great things with it because he's really blessed me with a good-sized bank account." Or maybe we say, "God has given me so many talents and skills and God will use those talents and skills to his glory." And can he do that? Absolutely. But the more I read the scriptures, I find out that's generally not the way that God works. And that's the crazy thing. The things that we have the most confidence in, God is usually saying, "No, no, no, not that, not that. I don't want that. You think that's going to work? I've got a different plan." And then once we hear the plan, we're like, "Oh, are you sure about that? You sure you can use this little flask of oil?" And God says, "Why do you doubt?" Maybe we feel like we have no skills or the wrong skills for a job, like Moses. Maybe we're living paycheck to paycheck. But I want you to think about the smallest, most insignificant, weakest thing that you possess. And I want you to know that that's what God can use. You probably know the story about Corrie ten Boom. She was a woman during World War II was sent to a concentration camp because her and her family hid Jews from the Nazis. And she had a sister. Her sister's name was Betsy. And Corey was generally healthy. Betsy was not the healthiest person in the family. And so they get sent to this concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And when she went there, she was able to smuggle in three items. One was her Bible. Number two was a blue sweater. And number three was this small vial of vitamins. It was like a dark brown color, so you couldn't really see how much is left in there, and it had a little eyedropper. She's able to smuggle these three things in. And their story at Ravensbrück is just incredible. And by Corey's own admission, Betsy seemed to be the spiritual giant of the family, even though she was the physically weakest. And so they enter into Ravensbrück, they get there, and they come to their building where they're going to be staying. And there's just bunks lined up the whole way. And instead of having two people per bunk, it was going to be four. And so if you know, they're just lined up like sardines. And if one person moves, everything moves. And dust gets all riled up and all that. It's a terrible living conditions. Well, they step in, and suddenly, you know what else they notice about what's in this building? There's fleas everywhere. And Betsy looks at Corey and she says, "Let's give thanks to God." And Corey goes, "Betsy, you know, Betsy's been saying this the whole time. Let's give thanks to God. Let's give thanks to God. In all circumstances, give thanks to God." And she says, "Betsy, this is too much. How am I supposed to thank God for these bugs?" And she says, "I don't know, but we need to thank God for them because God has put them here for a reason." And because those bugs were there, the men of that concentration camp did not come in to that building. Because those bugs were there, all the security, not one of the security members would walk into that building. And because of that, that allowed Corey to take out her Bible, and they were leading full Bible studies uninterrupted. But let me tell you another part of the story. And it gets back to that vial of vitamins. Corey, at one point, because of Betsy's health, you know, she's constantly giving Betsy her vitamins. You know, a drop a day, all that kind of stuff. And over time, they started hearing more coughs because everyone's in there. No one's in good health. And so Betsy goes, "Corey, we've got to share the vitamins." And Corey was very reluctant. She said, "Betsy, we can't. These are your vitamins. They're for you, my sister. I want you to live." And Betsy said, "We need to share it, Corey. We need to share with those in need." And Corey said the craziest thing happened. She said that every time she went in with that little dropper, she would get another drop of vitamins. And this didn't happen for just the first day or two or three or first week or second week. It kept going and going and going. And she had no idea how, when she would put that dropper in and pull it out, there was another bit of vitamin to share with those around her. But eventually it did stop. In fact, she had used the vitamins, and then that day, one of the other prisoners had been able to get some more vitamins, smuggle them in, from what I remember. They were able to smuggle it in, and they gave them to Corey. And she said, in the very next time that she went in with that eyedropper, it was empty. God had provided. And I believe that if my God can do that in 2 Kings 4, my God can do that in 1940s. And I believe that my God can still do that today. Because my God never said that miracles ceased. He says that spiritual gifts have ceased. God is still working. And so Jesus puts it this way. He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So what's your mustard seed? What's your vial of vitamin? What's your flask of oil that God is going to use? You see, because we're all facing adversity, we were never promised that this life was going to be easy. But our God always finds a way. And it's in those little things that he makes the biggest impact. So let's read verses 4 through 6. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him, shut the door behind herself and her sons, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another. And then the oil stopped flowing. So who saw the miracle? Just her and her sons. But imagine being there. Imagine witnessing. You've got this little flask, and you've got these jars, all these different jars, you know, some small, some big, and she's just pouring. Bring me another. Pouring. I mean, what an incredible experience to see God's blessings constantly flowing, never ceasing, until the last vessel was brought. I wonder, do you think she went and told others about this? Do you think others heard the stories? Do you think the kids were running around telling the other kids, God has saved our family. I'm not going to be leaving now. God has saved us. Do you think she was going around knocking back on those doors going, thank you so much for those jars. You won't believe it. It worked. God did this. I wonder the last time that we shared what God has done for us with those around us. Because God's doing incredible things all the time, isn't he? We face adversity all the time, and God brings us through it. And do we share with others going, you know, a co-worker, man, you won't believe how good God was this week. Or the person at the gas station, oh man, I'm blessed. God did this for me. God is so good. I was facing something really bad, but God took me through it. When are we sharing these things? Are we sharing them with our neighbors? The good news of what God has done for us. How is God using your mustard seed? Your vitamins? Or your oil. Let's look in verse 7. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. I wonder what the response was of the creditor. This broke widow, nothing but a jar of oil, and yet here she was, paying back the loan. I wonder who he told. I wonder how mom and the kids felt with that weight lifted off their shoulders. Surely there was rejoicing. And I want you to think, how did this compare to our kings? The highest authorities in the land, right? They, better than anyone, should know how to act or know what kind of things that God can do, right? Especially the kings of the king of Judah, at the very least, right? But in the face of adversity, they fell. They faltered. But the widow didn't. God never promised that life would be easy. Sometimes we're called to fight in a battle. And sometimes we fall right before the end goal, don't we? Sometimes there's a death in the family that makes life financially hard. Sometimes we feel like we get the short end of the stick because somebody, whether it's a death, or somebody in our family has made a poor choice and it's affected the entire family. But those are the times in which God shines. So what can we learn from the widow? Well, what's the real struggle? That's the real question, isn't it? Is our fight against flesh and blood? No. Our fight is something different altogether. So what does successful godly living look like? It's all about in whom you've put your trust. And so, therefore, my question to you tonight is this. Are you trusting Elisha like the woman did? We all have a creditor, and all of us have been or are in more debt than we could ever repay. But thank God, we have a greater Elisha to establish our faith and to put our trust in when adversity strikes. So my question tonight is, will you put your trust in him to take away your sins, having them washed away in baptism? And if you have any need because you're facing adversity or you just need the prayers of the church, let's talk to God. He's given us the greater Elisha. So will you come as we stand and as we sing?
Unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and we will observe it at this time. If you need a communion set, they are available in the back. If you want to raise your hand, somebody can bring you one if you need one. Raise it high so we know you need one. Anybody? Okay. We'll sing number 315. Number 315 to prepare our minds.
I wish this came. I have the love.
Johnny Barnes, some of you may know of him. He was a preacher at Myrtle Beach, later at Red Boiling Springs, I think. And I think that's where he died prematurely. But he wrote a number of charts, and some of these are, many of these are online, and maybe some of you use some of them. But I have one here titled Seven Sayings from the Cross. I'm not going to sure if we'll read all of these, but I notice he highlighted certain words here like forgiveness. Again, Luke 23:34, forgive them for they know not what they do. A reference to salvation, Luke 23:43, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Another one on trust and reunion, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. One on triumph, reference to it is finished in John 19:30. And certainly a reference to physical suffering in John 19:28 when he said, I thirst. And then I think another one, just Tim brought this out, I think, in his class on Wednesday evening, an utterance of anguish in Matthew 27:46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then another one, just the last one really, utterance of human care in John 19:27. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. But interesting thoughts there that Jesus said, certainly in a time, certainly when he was suffering on the cross. Bow with me as we go to God in prayer. Father, we're indeed grateful that each Lord's Day we have a time to take the Lord's Supper. And for those that were not able to take this morning, we're grateful they can take it this time. Thankful, Father, for the bread that represents the body of Jesus, and again, what all he went through on the cross. Be with those that partake at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, let's go to God in prayer. Father, again, we're grateful for Lord's Supper and thankful, Father, for the various men that come up here and are involved in the Lord's Supper each Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and the various thoughts that are presented. We're thankful, Father, for the blood of Jesus, and the importance of that blood and our remembrance of it as we take of the fruit of the vine. Again, be with those who partake. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pray for the offering, just a thought here. It doesn't relate to us particularly, but World Video Bible School contacted me before I went to Malawi and said that there was a man there at the school where I was going to be that had requested one of their kits, which included a battery-operated video projector and in a nice case and all the videos that World Bible School had. And so it weighed 16 pounds, so that's why they didn't want to mail it. But anyway, I took it, and my son-in-law took one, and I think Donnie Esep took one. So they all went to men there in Malawi. And this very, very recently, this young man's still in the school there, but he sent me a picture of someone he had baptized using this material. So one has to be thankful that gifts like this do reach people in a variety of ways. Bow with me again. Father, thank you for prayer and the opportunities we have to give, and realize sometimes we don't have many monetary gifts, but others do, and certainly we can give of ourselves in a variety of ways. Help us to encourage one another as we give. Continue to be with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tom Ellis was taken by ambulance today to the Johnson City Medical Center Hospital. He had fluctuations with his heart rate, has some other issues associated with a hernia that's generating some significant pain. He has now been diagnosed with double pneumonia. So he's definitely needs your prayers and my prayers. And so in closing the services out this evening, we would like to remember Tom Ellis especially in our prayers. Our Father and God, as we come before you just now at the close of another Lord's Day, we're thankful, dear God, upon remembrance that you are the center of good and righteousness. And those are the things, dear God, that we need to cling to when we see things around us and in our world that maybe discourage us. We pray, dear God, for the members of the congregation that are suffering. Members, dear God, that are suffering because of the loss of loved ones, because of that lingering pain, dear God, and that emptiness. I pray, dear God, you would be with them, and we would not forget, and we would be your hands of service to them, both in prayer, in word, and deed. We lift up our brother Tom this evening, dear God. We ask for your healing hand upon him. We pray for Jackie during this troubled time. We pray, dear God, that the paths to good health that will be devised for him would be successful, that he would be able to return to his walk of life and be here among us in services. We pray, dear God, for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.